Well, amen. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. And as you're doing so, the children may be dismissed to children's church. And I love singing the Christmas carols, don't you? One of the things that it reminds us of in every one of those is there is an announcement that's being made, right? From the angels to the shepherds going and telling it on the mountain to us. There's an announcement to be made, and that announcement is that Christ has come. The Redeemer is here. That life and light have come into the world. Well, we're looking at Philippians, and we are looking this morning at Christ is our life. Jesus is our life. If you would stand with me in honor of God's word, if you're able to do so, and we will begin reading in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. This is about that same announcement that the shepherds made. It's a continuation that works out all through the New Testament and is passed down all the way to us. In Philippians 1 verse 12, Paul writes, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance or the advancement of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this, I'll rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice." Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you once more for the chance that we have to gather before it. And I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would instruct us in your word this morning. May Jesus be uplifted. And may Jesus be our glory. May Jesus truly be our life. Lord, I pray this morning that you would quicken your word to every heart that's here. Convict by your Holy Spirit where needed. Correct us where needed. Encourage us and strengthen us where needed. And Lord, would you give me the words to say, for your name's sake and for your glory. It's in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I told you that this little book of Philippians is all about joy. I told you last week and encouraged you last week to highlight when you see the words joy occurring here in this book, or rejoicing, or gladness. I want to highlight a couple of those for you. Last week we looked at one, and the first one was there in verse 4, saying, "Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy." The next two are actually in verse 18, saying, where Paul says, "In every way, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. And I will continue to rejoice." And he goes on and lists more reasons why he will rejoice. We won't get to those other reasons, but this morning what we're looking at is rejoicing in the gospel. Rejoicing in the spread of the gospel. Charlotte was a young lady who lived in the 1800s. And she grew up in a Christian home, was a wealthy home. After the Civil War, she lived in Virginia, and after the Civil War, she had a chance to go off to college. While at college, she rebelled from Christ and wanted nothing to do with him. But also, while at college, she was highly educated, by the way, one of the first women that in the continent that actually got to earn a master's degree of divinity as she went on. Because later, while at college, she came to know the Lord in truth. She came to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, and he became her life. God called her, called Charlotte to the mission field. But she also had a love interest. There was a boyfriend, a man that had expressed his devotion to her, and they were to be married. He was a professor. But as time went on, she began to realize there was something wrong. And she knew that God had called her to the mission field. As she later said, when she was older, if she had ever been in love, she said, "Oh yes, I was in love." But that person and the Lord were at odds, and I knew which one had to win out. God called her to China. By the way, her love interest went on, became a famous professor, and later ended up rejecting Christ. His name was Crawford Toy. You wouldn't know that name today. But you might know her name, Charlotte's name. She went by Lottie Moon. Lottie Moon went to China at the age of 32. Highly educated young woman. Some people would say, why would you waste your life over there? But she said her life was not a waste. She went to take the gospel, to spread the good news of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, who had captured her heart. And as she went over to China, she spent her next 39 years a fiery little woman. And she made it her mission. Through cookies, she would bake cookies and invite the Chinese in to her home. Many of them said it was the smell of the cookies. They hadn't smelled such a thing that first drew them into the place where she lived. And she had shared the gospel. As the word began to spread, Charlotte lived the rest of her life in China. She made it her mission to spread the gospel, but she was so captivated by the love for Christ and the love for spreading the gospel to others that she couldn't help but write about and encourage others to do the same, to get involved. And so what she did is she began to write letters. And in her letters, she would send them back to America and encourage Christians to help spread the gospel. And that's where it was through those letters that after her death, the inspiration came for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. One of the things that we give to, and the purpose of it, is to spread the gospel to those who have not heard. Lottie Moon loved Christ. Christ was her life. She went through many trials, but I think that she would say, along with the Apostle Paul, that the things that happened to her turned out for the advancement of the gospel. She went through heartbreak, but she found a greater love. And what Paul says here in Philippians is that there is joy, there is purpose, there is rejoicing in having Christ as your life. Paul's whole goal was to make Jesus known. And what he found was that when Jesus is your life, your circumstances and ambition will be centered on making him known. Whatever you do, whatever work you have, whatever area you go in to study or whatever course your life takes, whether you're retired and at home, or whether you're still working in the workplace, or whether you're called to the mission field yourself, or whether you're called into the pastorate yourself, or whether you're called to be a Sunday school teacher, or whether you're called to simply be a good neighbor, your passion, when Jesus is your life, becomes, I want to see him made known. My resources, whatever he needs to help further the cause of the gospel, that's what I want. Your passion becomes a prayer, and it turns into, Lord, use me to help at least one other person, somebody else, know about Jesus. When that happens, your life becomes unified with the great purpose of all of history. You join into basically heaven's song. You remember what Jesus said? That there were 99 sheep. Oh, I'm sorry, there were 100 sheep. 99 stayed, one strayed off. He said a shepherd went out to find that one. He left the 99 back in the fold, and he went and he searched until he found the one. And when he came home, he was rejoicing, and he threw a great big party. He said, "Because I've found what was lost," right? And Jesus said this: "I tell you, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who comes to Christ than over 99 righteous who never repent. 99 people who think they are righteous but never come to rejoicing. The song of heaven is the redemption of souls. Why? Because that's the purpose and the heartbeat of our Lord. We are His, created for His glory. And He is all about redeeming what was lost. So you see, for Paul, what becomes here his life is making Jesus known. And I want to show you real quickly this morning how Paul's passion was centered on the advance of the gospel, and then his ambition was for the purpose of the gospel. Look with me. In verse 12, he says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." He says, "The things which happened to me." Well, what were the things that happened to Paul? Well, as I reminded you last week, there are many things that happened to Paul while he was at Philippi. One of them was that he had been thrown into prison. Where Paul's writing from right now is actually, again, in prison under house arrest in Rome. And Paul's writing to these dear brothers and sisters, believers in Christ, back in Philippi, saying, "I want you to know that everything that's happened to me has actually ended up advancing the gospel." Paul's writing from a place of confinement. Paul's writing from a place of restraint. But he says the gospel has not been restrained. The gospel, rather than being constricted and kept back, has actually gone forth and advanced because of the things that have been happening to me. What had happened to Paul? After Paul had been at Philippi, he went back. And he had written a letter to Rome. And he says his goal was one day to get to Rome and to spread the gospel there, to share the good news. Not spread, I'm sorry. I'm mixing my words up this morning. It's the turkey, okay? So just bear with me. but he said, one day I want to go to Rome and to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ there. That's what he wrote in the epistle to the Romans. But the path that it ended up taking to get there was probably not what he had dreamed. You see, Paul ended up going back to Jerusalem and being accused and arrested in Jerusalem and imprisoned for 2 years down in Caesarea by the sea. And then he ended up getting put on a ship after having appealed to Caesar himself. He was put on a ship and he was sent across the sea and he was shipwrecked on the way. He ended up getting bit by a poisonous snake after the shipwreck. He ended up drug up and put in house arrest, confinement, in Rome. What Paul had probably imagined about preaching the gospel in Rome was not necessarily the way it worked out. In other words, the things that happened to him were not what I imagine would have been his top 10 list of things to do. They weren't on his bucket list, but they were God's plan. You see, when your life is the Lord Jesus Christ, when you say, "I owe Him everything because He gave His all for me," then whatever happens to you because you belong to Christ, God will use for his purposes, for his glory, and ultimately it'll be for your good. What Paul is writing here is he's saying, listen, this may not have been the path I would have chosen, but it is worked out for the advance of the gospel. Now, these Philippians, they would know this. When Paul was at Philippi, he and Silas had been followed around by this girl that was demon-possessed. And everywhere they went, you know, she had a gift of fortune-telling through spiritual medium. And everywhere they went, she began to follow them, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God." Was that true? Absolutely. But it was causing confusion among the people, because they thought, well, she must be aligned with them too. And finally, Paul had enough of it, and he turned around and he said, he rebuked the demon, and the demon fled. This girl was a slave. Her masters realized that her fortune-telling abilities were gone too. She had been freed. So they got angry, and they turned the whole city government against Paul and Silas. And they went in, arrested him, threw him in prison. But first, they beat him. 40 lashes across the back. You'll find this over in Acts. But you know this story. While sitting there in prison, backs bloodied, bruised, worn out, unjustly treated, all for freeing a slave girl from the chains of demonic oppression, Paul and Silas began to give thanks to God in the midst of the dungeon. The Bible says they began to sing and to praise God. And as they were doing so, what happened but a great earthquake shook the whole jail cell, likely in a cave. The doors were shaken from their hinges. Their chains were shaken loose from the walls. And they could have got up and walked out freely. But when the jailer awoke and he realized what happened, he came down. He was about to kill himself on his own sword, because he knew if the prisoners had escaped, they would take his life anyway. But Paul called out and said, "No, we're all here. Don't do it." And then he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul had the privilege of sharing the gospel with that man. The scripture says that not only he, but his whole household accepted Christ. The jailer took him up and he bound up Paul and Silas's bruises and cleaned them up and cared for them and accepted Christ, and they were baptized into that very Philippian church. Paul's writing back here in Philippians and saying, I want you to know that the things that have happened to me have worked out for the furtherance of the gospel. I'm in prison, yes. I'm restricted, yes, but the gospel's still going forth. And they would have known. I imagine the Philippian jailer is there hearing this read in the church, and he says, I know this. This has happened before. Paul was thrown in jail here, and it worked out for the furtherance of the gospel. That's why I'm saved. Because God used that to get the message of the good news of Jesus Christ to me and my house. When Jesus is your life, whatever God takes you through, whatever suffering you experience, whatever joys and triumphs, whatever detours along the path, realize that God is using that. He'll use you. He'll bring you a part of the great plan of all of history. The great overarching goal of God Himself. He'll use you to help spread the gospel to others. And what joy and rejoicing. Paul said this, our momentary affliction is light compared with the joy that awaits us in eternity. And so the advancement of the gospel was Paul's passion. Here's what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us. We're afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. How could Paul endure all of those things and come out with that perspective? It's because his perspective was eternal. Paul was not trying to build a kingdom here on earth. Paul was seeking to advance the one kingdom that matters. That's Jesus' kingdom. You see, brothers and sisters, if you want joy, true joy, joy that surpasses the things of this life, say, Lord, use me. Use my resources. Use the offering that I give. Use my time today. Use my encounters with others. Use the things that have happened to me to further your purpose so that it counts for all eternity. Paul said, we do not lose heart in 2 Corinthians. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. This light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, so that we look not to the things which are seen, but the things that are unseen. Because the things that are seen are transient, they're temporal, they're here today, they're gone tomorrow, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Paul says, the things that have happened to me here in Philippians have turned out right now for the furtherance of the gospel. What was that? Look in verse 13. He says, it's become evident to the whole palace guard, to all the rest, that my chains are in Christ. You see, where Paul's writing this letter, he's under house arrest, like I've said. And what that meant was he couldn't not only leave a house, but it also meant that there was a Roman imperial guard. These were Caesar's elite troops. He was a state prisoner. So one of those imperial guards was chained to him at all times. Paul says, my chains have actually turned out for furthering the gospel. You know what Paul was doing? Where I probably would have been like, woe is me. I can't go anywhere. Paul realized it wasn't him that was chained to somebody else. That person was chained to him. They couldn't get away. And so he began to tell them about Jesus. Every day, a new guard comes in. You know, they had their own meeting rooms. I'm sure the word spread pretty soon. Oh, you got that duty with Paul over there? Oh, I got to tell you, you're going to hear this. But day after day, week after week, month after month, he's sharing the gospel, and slowly but surely, one after another comes to Christ. He says, it's become known throughout the whole palace guard and all the rest that my chains are because of Jesus. I'm imprisoned because of Jesus. Brother, sister, you may look at something and you say, I don't understand why this has happened to me. I don't understand why Jesus has allowed this hardship in my life. Well, there could be many reasons, but if you'll turn to Christ, if you'll trust Him in it, what you'll find is that the very hardships in your life, Jesus will use for His glory, ultimately for your good, and you'll find so much joy when you look back. Paul says, my chains have furthered the gospel of Christ. Soldiers were coming to Christ. And not only soldiers, but if you flip over to Philippians chapter 4 in the very last chapter, or very last verse, I'm sorry, the second to last verse. He says, all the saints greet you, 4:22, especially those who are of Caesar's household. The gospel was spreading even into Caesar's palace. People were coming to Christ through Paul's chains. Paul was all about the advance of the gospel. You want joy? You want joy this Christmas season? Say this, Lord, help me in some small way. Help me to be a part of spreading the gospel to others, whether it be through my words, through my writing, through my life, through my resources. Help me. May I be a part of spreading the gospel to somebody else. What that'll do is it'll take your focus off of yourself. It'll put it onto what matters most, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord will fill your heart with joy and rejoicing. He'll use you for His glory. He says some of the brethren in the Lord, they become confident. People saw Paul's chains and they began to be bold themselves to say, well, if Paul can go through that, I can at least share the gospel myself. Here's a question for you and for me. If Paul could use his imprisonment to proclaim Jesus, how should we prioritize our freedom? If Paul could use his confinement to share Christ with others, how should we use our privileges, the things that God has given to us? Use them for what matters for all eternity. Jesus said, don't lay up your treasure on earth, lay it up in heaven. Not only is Paul's seeking the advancement of the gospel, but he also says his ambition is for the gospel. He tells this story. He says, some go out and they preach Christ from envy and strife, some from goodwill. Here's what was happening. Over the next few verses, he describes it. Some people were jealous because Paul was well known. Do you know in Christian circles we could still get jealous of one another? That ever happened to you? No, I'm sorry. It's never happened to you. You see God using somebody else somewhere else, or you see God giving something to somebody else, or you see the blessings that somebody else has, and you say, why can't I have that? Right? Well, here's what was happening with Paul. Paul said there were people going out, and some, they wanted to just mimic Paul and to spread the gospel as well. They did it out of love and devotion to the message that Paul preached, devotion to the Lord. There are others that were seeking just to get a crowd together for themselves. They looked at Paul's following and they said, I'd like that following too. It kind of be like today. We look at a church down the road and we say, how come there's several hundred that go there and only 100 that go here? Or why is God doing something over there and why won't He do the same thing here? Or we hear about a revival somewhere else or something like that. And then we begin to say, or attempted to say, what about us, right? That can take place in a church, that same attitude. Well, some were preaching, trying to get Paul's followers to themselves. The implication here, Paul's not warning about a false gospel. He's saying they're still preaching Jesus, but they weren't doing it for a motive just to uplift Jesus. They were trying to do it to get people to themselves. Paul says it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter why they're preaching Jesus that I'm concerned about. He says all that matters is that Jesus is preached. He says it's not about whether they're doing it over at that church or they're doing it over at this church. All that matters is that Jesus is being uplifted, right? Paul says, I want the name of Jesus spread. He says, it doesn't matter. In this, I'm going to rejoice that Jesus is proclaimed. Paul's ambition was Jesus, that Jesus be made known. Now, when we look at that, we should say this. whatever happens. Anybody here ever prayed for revival? I have. Of myself, of the church. You can raise your hand if you have. It's okay. What would we say if revival starts down the road? Lord, we were praying for it. Or would we say, praise the Lord? Hallelujah! People are coming to Christ! Praise God! We're going to keep serving Him, proclaiming Him, making Him known, and trust God to give the increase wherever He wants to give it. Right? Jesus is made known. That's all we care about. Folks, when Jesus is your life, you're going to have joy that lasts for eternity. The scripture says that those that are wise lead other souls to salvation, and they shine like the stars in the book of Daniel. There's a reward. There's a joy that awaits you and I. When we give to the Lord, when we say, Lord, we want Jesus' name to be made known. You may not see it now, but one day, as every knee bows before the Lord Jesus Christ, as every tongue proclaims that He is Lord, there will be joy when He looks at you and says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Live your life. Whatever you do, the scripture says, do it all to the glory of God. Live your life with the overarching purpose, the main purpose of saying, I want Jesus to be made known. You get up and you go to work tomorrow. Work for the glory of Jesus. You get up tomorrow morning, you have time at home. Get up and pray for the spread of the gospel and the glory of Jesus. Get up and say, Lord, burden and passion my heart with what your heart is passionate about. When you do, whether you have suffering, whether you have sorrow, it'll be but for a moment, because Jesus will be your life. Now, folks, you and I know that starts with accepting Christ as Savior. Christ gave His life for you so that you might freely, without any effort, any work of your own, but all because of the blood that He shed, freely have eternal life. Now, what happens after that? When we enter into salvation, when we're born again, as the Lord begins to allow us to use us to further His great purpose, so that our joy becomes His joy, so that His joy becomes our joy. So that what He's all about becomes what we're all about. And when that happens, that's an eternal joy that can never be taken away. Is that where your heart's at? Well, Paul's a great example. You say, I can't be like the Apostle Paul. I can't go spread the gospel all around the world like he did. God hasn't called you to that, but He has called you right where you're at to make Jesus known, to share with somebody else. Simply through your own life, through your own testimony, through your own encouraging words to somebody else, through your own speaking up to make Jesus known, through your own resources, through your own time, through whatever it is. He's called you right where you're at to make Jesus known to somebody else. That's why he's got you there.